Lord's laid on my heart today as we begin this semester of our chapel season to address the character of the servant giving thanks. The character of the servant giving thanks. I don't know what the word character ignites in your thoughts as you think about it. Some folk have given little cliches about character. Character is what you are when you're alone, or character is what you are in the dark, or I think more appropriately in today's culture, that concept would be character is what you are alone with your computer. Characters are what you are when you're alone with your iPhone. And certainly that's a description of character. It's really that testimony that says, you know, I've got the stuff that it takes to finish what I start. And those of you that are back, God bless you for the courageous determination to continue your studies and finish what you start. That's a mark of character. Whether it's a job that you do or a class that you take, character is the ability to accept the constructive criticism of a faculty member that you may not like, but they care enough about you to tell you the truth. You may not like how they tell you, but character says, I'm going to take that because it's in my well-being. Character is the ability of a staff person to accept a particular task or responsibility or relationship that you don't necessarily like or comfortably think, but you're going to exercise the character to do it. We live in a world that character is past acceptance and really thinking of something we should all aspire to have. Character. That ability, and I give you these two thoughts to sort of capture character in sort of a descriptive way, not in a definition, but it's inward virtue, first off. Character starts on the inside. It's not just outward behavior. So what you think, your attitude, all of that, that's character. It's inward virtue that then is demonstrated with outward integrity. So that I exercise a consistency of behavior that is both inwardly and outwardly what I should be. The character. My reason for addressing this is not because I have concern about you not having character. It's just that we live in such a world of corruption that character is a very difficult virtue and exercise to see demonstrated in our world. We see the loss of character in every realm of livelihood. Used to be you'd say character was here and you might describe a particular vocation. Used to be that, you know, those in the ministry were esteemed. You know, our world has these little, you know, surveys they do, and you know, they'd put the list the 10 most respected men. And for years, the most respected man in this country was a man named Billy Graham, not promoting his ministry, have concerns about some of his, you know, associations. But the truth is, what a great testimony to man here, to know here's a man who, without any question, is a man of God, and a born-again believer, and is the man of character respected in our country. Tragically, those kinds of things are moving off the scene and are less there. It used to be that we had a sense of character in a political figure. And this is not to disdain President Obama or any political leader. But the truth is, we have all kinds of corruption. You from Virginia just recently witnessed in the last day or so the consignment of your former governor to prison for a couple years. Character. Used to have character in our homes, and so that there was a sense of character on the part of a set of parents as they were loyal to each other and faithful to the task of parenting. Now, the absence of that is not the excuse to avoid it. The absence of character in our culture demands that we more than ever, as God's children, exercise character. In fact, as Peter gives that list of things that we should have, he says, add to your faith, once you are saved, what's the very first one? Virtue. It's character. God expects us to have a sense of integrity outwardly and a sense of virtue inwardly. And so I appeal to us. It is impossible to truly be a servant giving thanks with a genuineness that is God-honoring without character. I want to just also note with you that this is not the first time in history that persons have struggled with a culture that is not with encouragement to have character. We sang a moment ago a grand old hymn, for some of you probably not too familiar, but one you ought to know well. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Martin Luther, in the face of foes and in the and in the cause of the stand for truth, found himself with the literal assault upon his life and pens those words as a testimony of his trust in a God who could sustain him even if it took his life. One of my favorite quotes from that particular life is one that has been a blessing to my wife and me as we find ourselves often in situations of having to be in separate locations because of my ministry life and her responsibilities here. And years ago, we came to a juncture early in my presidency where we found ourselves facing a couple of illustrations that were haunting to us. I share these with tasteful reference and even with a greater sense of awareness because of some of the blessing of our staff. But it happened at the occasion of the homegoing of Dean Hanshew's father. Charlie Hanshew was a dear personal friend. And as a young child, Dean Hanshew found himself facing the reality of losing a father to a really tragic accident. And as he was taken home to be with the Lord so unexpectedly, it left a shattering impact upon our hearts as a couple that had been friends and have been friends with the Hanshews through the years and have been friends with Charlie. And then shortly thereafter, unexpectedly, a second person of acquaintance went home to be with the Lord unexpectedly, a pastor at Danville Bible Baptist Church, Brother Shoemaker, Larry Schoonmaker, and a man younger than we were at a church picnic drops over with a heart attack, so much so that he was a man that had a real sense of humor, and some of his deacons actually thought he was just sort of pulling a prank. And as the story is, I was not there. I did have the privilege to preach the first Sunday after his death at their church. But they thought he was slumped over on the ground just trying to be sort of, you know, jokey with them. And they sort of even carried on the joke with him for a while before realizing that he truly had a heart attack and died. And in those moments, my wife and I found ourselves trepid about these extended and frequent times of separation from each other. And a quote from Luther came to bless us and strengthen us. And his quote was this. You see, Luther found himself facing the character challenge of being separated from his precious wife, Katie, as he was being run from castle to castle to sustain his life at the time that he was under such duress from those who opposed his theological teaching of the Scriptures. And Katie, in her frustration and her anxiety over Martin Luther's absences, found her heart so overwhelmed, and Luther pens these words, "Katie, I'm immortal until my work on earth is done." And for weeks after that situation with these friends who went unexpectedly home to heaven, I found myself regularly reciting that particular quote. See, character moves on through hard times. And I want to challenge you that in this world of corruption, Martin Luther and scores of others have faced the adversity of life and have demonstrated character. I want to take us to an episode in Scripture which I think is probably one of the most thrilling and amazing episodes of all time, demonstrating character, being tested for that. And if you would, I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, a familiar account of an episode that happens that we love to tell in Sunday school because it has so much drama, but it's a great example of character by servants who were thankful in the face of all kinds of adversity. "In the world you will have tribulation," we said in our meditation, "but be of good courage, I have overcome the world." And today my burden is to challenge us to have character, but to know that exercising character is not convenience, but it is always, always beneficial. I'd like you to take your Bibles, and as you have them open, stand with me, please. And I'm going to read this chapter out of honor to the Word of God and asking you to stand in tribute of honor to the Word of God. Don't always do that. I trust the difference of doing it will arrest your attention today to think very knowledgeably about this record. You may have a slightly different translation that you hold before you. But in Daniel chapter 3, would you follow while I read this testimony of character that we're going to review together in these moments? Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth of it 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time that ye hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, sackbut, psalter, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever falleth not down and worshipeth, he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at that time that ye hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their stockings, and their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the furnace in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spoke and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth from the midst of the fire. And the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and hath changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language, who speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a refuge heap, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Please be seated and join with me now as we briefly review this passage. My desire in reading it was to capture all the details in review as we highlight just some specific thoughts. I want to ask you to note four demonstrations of character for servants giving thanks out of this passage. And these four demonstrations we're just going to touch on by intent because of the fact that I want that to be the capturing component of this account that's so movingly given for us in Scripture. The first of these demonstrations is that characters demonstrated by their courage, as we see at the outset of this. In the first 12 verses, this courage is particularly evident in the testimony of the setting for this courage. Nebuchadnezzar had quite an ego. You also trace he had quite a temper. He's regularly referenced with his responses with fury and great fury. And so I think he was a pretty dominant presence, significant. He's just come through an episode in the previous chapter where he's had this vision that Daniel has been able to interpret. And Nebuchadnezzar was so moved at that time. We have this description. If you go back to chapter 2, the king said to Daniel, verse 47, would you note it? The king answered and said unto Daniel after he's interpreted the dream, he says, of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing you couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man. So he's seen how great God is. But somehow time has passed. Part of that time is evidence in the fact that he created a pretty significant stature here. 90 feet tall, this creature was. I tried to estimate 90 feet. If you want to turn around for just a moment and look at the back of the room, and this is really by invitation, I'd like you to do that. Turn around at the back of the room for a moment. If you go from the corner where the sound booth is over to this second pillar, that's 90 feet. I'm not sure if 90 feet is from the floor to the pinnacle of the ceiling here, but this is no little, you know, statue. This is a mammoth. 9-foot base is what this is. 90 feet tall. That would have taken some time to construct. And so he's lost track of this memory of chapter 2 and the God of chapter 2, I believe. There's no real proof as to what this statue was. Bible scholars say it could have been of him. Might have been. Doesn't have to be. But it certainly was an item that was an image of identity with worship and deity that was contradictory to the servants of God. That's the setting. And in the midst of that, the details we read, they were supposed to bow down and worship it. And he brought all of his leaders from across the country. And if you'll note, different languages. This Babylonian empire was so massive, there were different language groups. And so that would have been a time capsule also. Numbers of people making the journey so that he has the whole collection of his leadership team there. And in the midst of this, we have these three characters, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have been given esteemed stature of appointment. The previous chapter, chapter 2, when Daniel was given his role of importance, he said, I'd like my friends also to be given special roles of importance. And so they were placed over the actual home province, Babylon itself. That would have been the premier appointment position. I'm sure that ignited some response on the part of the locals. You've got these outsiders, these foreigners, these, you know, slaves, these captives, you've now raised to a position of such prominence. May I just tell you that in the world in which you live, the world in which I live, we have all kinds of situations that cause us to be, you know, drawn into temptations to yield our allegiance to something other than God. It may not be a 90-foot object, but it might be another object called a computer. Might be another object called video games, might be another object called music, might be another object called a hero of a sort. We have all kinds of things that can easily become the attention of our interest. And we bow down to it. I wonder, what's the setting that challenges the courage that we're going to see here? Because the courage comes in that not only do we see the setting for courage, we see their stand that they take. You know, they literally took a stand. You know, we use that expression, stand for the Lord. And it is a testimony of where you stand out and stand up. But on this occasion, just imagine this massive gathering in front of this massive statue and all of the fanfare, the musicians and all that went with it, and this major bending over. And all of a sudden, three characters stand out. No pun intended. Can I tell you, that's courageous. I mean, it would be easy to say, well, who's going to really notice? I'm in a foreign country. In my heart, I'm not really bowing to this. I might go down, but I'm not really inside going down. Can I just tell you, we rationalize our compromise in how we go about living. And I challenge you to recognize it takes courage to be a servant in this culture. Because this culture is no friend to God to help us on to Him. We are in a combat zone. It is a war. And to be a servant giving thanks means that we are running contrary to the godless, thankless world in which we live. Character demands courage. That's the first of these demonstrations. But secondly, not only do we see courage, but we see character demonstrated by conviction. In verses 3 through 18, this conviction takes place in a way that's pretty amazing. It starts with an accusation in verse 8. You know, these Chaldeans, and I don't think it's accidental that the scriptures say the Chaldeans said the Jews. I mean, there was antagonism. There was some issue there. And so the accusation comes, followed by then the interrogation process. When they come before the king with this report, the king calls these guys in. I mean, I think he was very familiar with them. They were hometown leaders. They were from the province of Babylon. He'd seen them frequently. He knew them. So he calls them in. And in this interrogation process, he's upset. It's described with rage and fury, but that's pretty characteristic of his responses. Later, he's going to be full of rage and fury, the intensification. But here he calls them in, and he somewhat softens his approach by, you know, interrogating them and saying, now listen, guys, I got this report. Is it really true? And he acts with some measure of, you know, just, you know, softening interest. Maybe you didn't understand. I mean, you're not from our country. Maybe you don't really know what we were doing. I'd like to just, you know, see if I can clarify a little bit. Interrogation follows then with this negotiation process in verse 15. He gives them a second chance. I mean, bear in mind, they've already broken the rule according to those who reported them. So they should have already been assigned to the fiery furnace. But now the king, I think out of his respect and appreciation for them, says, now maybe you didn't fully understand. I just wanted to, you know, let's negotiate here. We'll do it again, and then you can bow down. And he goes on and says, now if you don't, you're going to go in the fire. And I pause here and say, you know, this world always is trying to negotiate our character. Trying to get, say, it's not so bad. You know, I know one of the things that we do here, and some of you are going to get, you know, really bent out of shape when I use this illustration, but, you know, just hang in there. You know, we have this guideline here at the college that we still say we don't want you to be involved in attending a public movie theater. And, you know, the negotiation, well, you can get them on your own television and you can rent them. And, you know, so what's the big deal about going? Well, I can just tell you honestly, there are other principles. The purpose of that illustration is not to go into that this morning. But my point is this. We have all kinds of efforts to try and soften and negotiate our character. And I'm here to tell you that this world is seeking to cause us to diminish our stand for God. Through the years of ministry, there are certain ministries that have at times, you know, taken a stand in faithfulness to the Scripture that over time have now changed in that. There are some of those that we used to have represented on our campus. We don't anymore. Can I just tell you, there's always the danger of deterioration. You cannot negotiate character. It's not negotiable. It's not up for, you know, alternatives. Character is absolute. And so, in the midst of this negotiation, we have this conclusion which comes with this affirmation. In verses 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer and say unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. Literally, you know, we're not doing this in disrespect, or we really don't have to answer you in the sense that there's no debate in our minds. And they affirm, our God is able to deliver. They make that statement unconditionally. Our God is able to deliver. But if he chooses not to deliver, we will not worship your God. We will die rather than compromise our character. That's conviction. Someone has rightly said, conviction is what you will die for. Conviction is what you will die for. And so we see it, the conviction demonstrated. That leads to our third demonstration, and that is the character demonstrated by companionship. I'll just highlight this very briefly in verses 19 through the 25th verse. We see, first of all, superficial companionship. Yeah. When the king starts exercising this fury against them, it was obvious he wasn't really a true friend to them. And by the way, when you compromise and when you negotiate character, over time, eventually, it will bite you. It will destroy you. See, they really aren't trying to negotiate because they agree. It's the devil's deception to negotiate to cause you to change your character. And so here's the king, superficial. By the way, what kind of friends do you want to have around you? You want to have friends that sort of conveniently help you, or do you want friends that truly nurture your character? You've heard me say through the years, many of you, a friend isn't a friend unless they make you more godly. And so, superficial companionship, but it's followed then by supernatural companionship in verses 24 and 25. This wonderful account, you know, these guys had been, you know, bound, and they had been thrown into a hotter furnace than ever. The people throwing them in got instantly killed when they threw them in. The very fact they didn't die the moment they were thrown in did arrest the attention, I believe, of the king. And then, of course, they began to just freely move around. I don't know if they were having a party in the fire. I don't know. But it was obviously they were moving around. They weren't jumping for heat's sake. They weren't, you know, trying to say, boy, this is hot, you know, and jumping out of that. No, that wasn't it. But their movement arrested the attention of the, you know, the observing king who wanted to watch them burn. And in his observation, he sees a fourth character. Your Bible might say the Son of God. The text in the original, probably, it could be a pre-incarnate form of Christ. I won't deny that as a possibility. There are those who hold that position. But it certainly was a supernatural being, an agent from God who came and comforted them. And by the way, I pause here and say this. When you stand with character for the Lord, be certain God stands with you. Or may I say it more accurately, you stand with God. What a great privilege. You and God are always a majority when you have his character. And so, supernatural companionship, make sure you have that in your character, the right kind of companions around your life. But then finally, character demonstrated by coronation. Coronation, that's the victory ceremony. We see it in verses 26 through 30. How is this whole episode going to result in a tremendous, you know, celebratory coronation ceremony? Well, first we see that King Nebuchadnezzar unquestionably identifies God as God. He says in verse 26, as he calls them out of the fiery furnace, ye servants of the Most High God. Do you realize in those words, he's conceding that this God is greater than his God? Wow. That's a great coronation by your character. The truth is, if persons through our lives see that God is God, guess what? We have lived effectively. That all the people of the earth might know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. That's the aspiration of the child of God. That's the Old Testament Great Commission verse. And so the king identifies the true God. That's coronation. We also see the indication from God in verse 27. They are absolutely baffled. Nothing of any evidence of fire can be discovered on these persons. No hair singed. If you've ever been around, just this morning as I was putting wood in our wood-burning stove, I find myself, you know, trying to get closer, and we have it burning hotter because of how cold it is. And I had the smell of some hair on my hand singeing as I put the wood in there. I'm not injured. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm fine. Didn't even know it. I just the smell. But they had no singed hair. They had no alteration of their garments. There was no partially burned, you know, robe. Couldn't even smell fire. You know, any of you that have ever been around fire, it doesn't take much at all. I mean, you just basically walk by a fire and your hair absorbs it and your clothes absorb it and you're instantly, if you've not even been at the campfire, you smell fire. What a marvelous indication that God, coronation indication. And then the influence for God is seen in verses 28 through 30. I'd like you to see just four thoughts on this influence for God. First is the king's submission to God. I don't mean to suggest he got saved, but would you note verse 28? Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." His submission to God. He is acknowledging him. Not only that submission to God, but the surrender to God that's so powerfully seen by these three men. His testimony of them is that they had changed the king's word. That literally means frustrated. They have altered it in that way. And they yielded their bodies. What verse of scripture comes to mind when you hear that phrase? Tell me. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye yield your bodies, present your bodies a living sacrifice." That's what servants giving thanks must do. Surrender to God. But then thirdly, in this influence for God, we see his supremacy is also acknowledged. Verse 29, "There is no other God that can deliver after this sort." I've written in my Bible after that phrase, "Amen." Would you all say that with me? Amen. I'll read the phrase. You say amen. "There is no other God that could deliver after this sort."
Amen.
Wow. It's true. And I don't know what you're up against in this semester. I don't know what you're up against in this world, but I can tell you, a servant giving thanks with character has this assurance that there is no God like our God who can deliver us. Amen to that. But then fourthly, we see that these men are then strengthened for God. They actually get a promotion out of it. I don't know what promotion they got. They're already over the province in some way, but I don't know if they got the perks changed. Maybe they got a retirement plan now and didn't have it before. Maybe they got their own chariot. I don't know what. But I do know this. There was evidence in the rest of the realm that this God just didn't deliver them from fire. They were forever reminded that they'd been delivered from fire. And can I tell you, when you exercise that kind of character, this world may not follow you, but they will take note of you. And God help us to have that kind of character. And so I remind you that the testimony of this episode was so pervasive that you come to the New Testament, and in the rendering of all of the heroes of the faith of the Old Testament, these men are not named, but they are referenced. Hebrews 11:34. As the writer of Hebrew comes to the point in his rendition of heroes that he couldn't anymore list them by name. He lists them by just groupings or circumstances. And we have this phrase, heroes of faith who quenched the violence of fire. Hebrews 11:34. They quenched the violence of fire. I want to encourage you that God can help us in this semester to quench the violence of fire. It's not been coincidental that the backdrop of the slides this morning have shown fiery flames. But I hope you've also taken note that there's a character in the corner whose life is surrounded with a heart of love and a God who cares. And I hope you'll realize that to exercise character, yes, in this world we will face tribulation and struggles. It's going to be tough this semester. You're going to be tempted to quit. You're going to be tempted to do all kinds of things. You're going to have attitude challenges. And not just you as students, that's us as staff as well. Can I just tell you, God help us to be reminded. And here's my suggestion. Through these winter months, we'll regularly see flames. It might be the fire in the alumni lounge. It might be the fire in the lounge, in the lodge, the Alpine Lodge. It might just, you know, be the sense of flame because you have something cooking. Every time you see a flame, would you just say, oh God, help me have the character to stand even in the face of the flames that this world would cast against me. And so be a servant giving thanks. That's our theme. Be a servant giving thanks. But would you be a servant giving thanks with character? With character. Stand with me as we pray. I'd like to pause for just a moment before I lead in prayer and ask you to pray in your own heart, Lord, help me to be a servant giving thanks with character. The kind of thing that has inward virtue, outward integrity. And maybe there's some confession that goes with that prayer. Maybe you've got some things you've, not been exercising character. Most of the times those are internal things. We have attitudes towards persons, or we have thoughts towards persons. Can I just encourage you? Release those to the Lord and ask Him to give you a heart of God-honoring, biblical character. Father, thank You for these moments in Your Word and, Lord, these episodes of our Bible that we account as maybe stories or events are so rich with principled truths. Thank You for including in the record of Scripture the episode of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their testimony of character in a godless Babylonian culture. Lord, I pray that You will cause this campus to radiate with that same kind of character. May we have the courage to do it. May we exercise the conviction when we're faced with challenge to compromise that. May we carefully choose the companionship that will enhance that in our lives. And may we anticipate Your blessing, the coronation, honoring that which we seek to display for You. May we be servants giving thanks with character. For Jesus' sake I pray. Amen.